All right, so we are on the tail end of our class on biblical perspective on relationships and authority and institutions. We still have a few more topics left, but we're working our way down here. One we're going to talk about today is the employer-employee relationship. And you might even just say, more broadly speaking, the workplace. And this is an important topic because we see in Scripture the importance of working and being productive with our life. And as I say that, of course, on Mother's Day, I instantly think of the fact that what we're going to talk about today probably has not a lot of application for mothers who are at home homemaking, but please don't think that that is me suggesting that mothers aren't working. Mothers work really, really hard. There's certainly some of this will be helpful for mothers, but this is especially more thinking of the workplace environment where you've got employers, employees, and co-workers working together. It's a different sort and a different breed for the mothers who are at home. They have unique challenges that we're not covering per se today, but that's certainly very important. With all that, let's think about how we find this discussed in Scripture. In what way do we find the employer-employee relationship discussed in Scripture? What are some broad topics that we find in Scripture on this subject, where we might draw application from?
Slave master,
good. So that's one of the most common ones I think we tend to turn to, is there's a lot of this master-slave concept in the Bible. Now, we have to realize that employer-employee sort of relationships today are not the same as the master-slave concept, but there is some similarity to the master-slave concept. That, in other words, that we can find application from the master-slave concept, and we can get some application from it. There's a few other ways we find besides the master-slave concept, but let's just for now look at one verse, just since Kim mentioned it, on master-slave concept. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 7:20. Kim, do you have that? Read it nice and loud.
Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. If you are bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called.
So I mentioned this here to note some differences between master-slave by way of just introduction. We're going to look at some more master-slave passages before we're done on this topic. But obviously, that passage would tell you that if you are a slave, is it the end of the world? No. Can you try to get out if you can? Is that okay? Yeah, it says if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. That's the, I think, the ESV translation, but something similar to the New King James. So this tells us an interesting concept that if you can find your freedom on it, great. But if you don't find your freedom on it, there are still obligations as a servant or slave that you would have to fulfill in your obligation to your master and that authority structure that you find yourself in. And even here, it tells us that we should see that we're both seen equally before God. As it says, the slave is the freedman of the Lord, and the freeman is the slave of Christ. So there's a equality before God, whether you're a master or a slave. Those principles are important for them. They're also something we think about in regard to an employer-employee relationship. Now, what might be one main difference between an employer-employee relationship versus a master-slave relationship back then?
Freedom.
Freedom, okay, good. In what way? What's the difference?
You can leave if you're an employee.
Okay, good. Now, obviously, there's some ability to leave here, too, right? Because it says if you can gain your freedom, go for it. And I think this is one thing we don't always think of when we think of the Bible's teachings on dealing with master-slave at that time. We often think of, like, the slave trade, the African slave trade, and how it was realized, say, in the South, in our own country. We have to acknowledge there is a little bit different culture and context from that versus in the Greco-Roman world. There was ways for slaves to acquire and buy their freedom. In fact, the mention of freedman, there was a unique status in their sort of social classes. There was a difference between a slave and a free, like a person who was never a slave. And there's actually a group in between, a freedman. And a freedman was a slave who gained his freedom. He was free, not under slavery, but he still was actually seen a little bit more negatively in society because of, I guess, that past status. So the point being is that even in that time is a little bit different. There was opportunity to gain your freedom. So Jeff said, I'm going to be a little devil's advocate with Jeff here. Jeff said the difference is in employee-employer relationship, you can gain your freedom by quitting your job, right? So you have that freedom. Now, what happens if you got a lot of bills to pay? And you don't have another job lined up? And you've got family to feed? Can you have, do you have the freedom to quit your job?
You can quit that job and find another one.
But what if there's no other jobs hiring at the time?
It's you have the freedom to be a poor person.
Okay, good. So I'm being a little pushing back here to point out an obvious thing, which is we have the technical freedom, and even so, like you could just quit and not have that other job lined up, but of course you have the ramifications that come along with it. And in other words, the point I wanted to make in my notes here was that we have this freedom, but it's maybe not always that free, right? There's a sense of sometimes I am stuck in this job, and I can't get out in any sort of responsible way right now. And so because I'm stuck in this job, there's actually some more similarity to the master-slave concept than I wanted even to acknowledge. Because it's not very easy. I shouldn't... Never mind, I'm not going to be... I was going to give a movie analogy, but I'm not going to give the movie analogy. Okay. If you want the analogy, you can ask me afterward. That's master-slave concept. There are some differences, but there's some similarities. The Bible, do we see other concepts like the master-slave concept that would have application for us in terms of thinking of the employer-employee-workplace relationships?
The commandment, honor the father and mother.
Honor the father and mother. So there's this principle of authority that we find by extension reflected in other authority structures, and certainly an employer-employee relationship has an authority a structure. You have bosses. And even if it's a little bit different, but even if you run your own business, your clients often are effectively your boss and have some sort of authority in that they're paying the bill a little bit different nature. But that's certainly another place. Good. What about other ones? Any other places in Scripture? Big concepts. There's actually in Deuteronomy 12, or Deuteronomy 15, we won't flip there right now, but let's reference it, Deuteronomy 15. There's a similar sort of thing to slavery, but it's more of the indentured servant. Someone who is sold into a position of servanthood, but only for a time. You know, that's certainly a class that you can learn from as well. But actually there is a class in Scripture that's very much like what we're talking about today, which is just simply the class of someone who's a hired person. There is description of that in the Bible of the person who's a hired man. And so we'll look at some passages today about being a hired person. And that would be different than the master-slave. That would be very much like what we're talking about here today in the workplace. So you've got master-slave, you've got indentured servant passage, you've got hired people passages. And then the general one, which is actually one we looked at even on day one, that really applies to all the relationships we talked about whenever there's an authority position, is this honor your father and mother. It's the fifth commandment. It really summarizes this authority structures that we have to think about in life. And then the last one I was going to mention of kind of broad places we can find Scripture teaching on this is those teachings on passages that talk about work in general. There are passages that talk about the importance of work and our attitude toward work, and that should influence how we think about this subject as well. Because employees and employers are working, and there's reasons why we work. And just as a way of thinking about that, flip over to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 3:10 through 12. Tong, do you have that?
Yeah.
3:10 through 12.
For even when you were with us, we command you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we heard that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread.
All right, so someone summarize that for us. What's the Bible's teaching on work there?
Get a job.
Get a job, that's right. That it's important to be productive. And I am not opposed to the idea of retirement. I think retirement's a great thing, but I think in retirement, we should still be productive. Now, there could become times where physically you're not able to work. And even then, though, I would say, are there ways you can be productive with your time and the things you can do? Maybe it's more time for prayer. And maybe there's other ministries you can do. But in all our life, God created us to be productive. And even for young kids who aren't at that time or place or age to go out and get a job, they can find ways to be productive. And so this is what God has called us to be productive people. And particularly in terms of combating here the idea of idleness, that you could end up becoming a busybody by your idleness or just not providing for your own needs, there's a command here to work and earn and provide so you have something. And of course, especially this is a call for fathers who have families at home, even that they need to provide for their families too. So these are some categories, broadly speaking, of how we can find workplace teachings, or at least application for our own workplace environments in Scripture here. What I want to do now then is to look at more passages of these sorts and begin to learn more and more specific teachings from the Scriptures about our own workplace. So let's flip over now to 1 Peter 2. Any questions so far? Probably flip to 1 Peter. Okay. This is one of the master-servant passages. We can learn something here we're going to talk a little bit right now about our obligation for employees. For employees. And then we'll look at some obligations for employers. So right now we're thinking employees, and we'll turn to employers. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21, Jeff.
When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure.
I think we're in the wrong passage there. 1 Peter 2.
You're
sure, it's a good passage, too. 2, 18 through 21.
Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your own faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to do this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps.
Good. So what application might we find here for employees by extension?
Be submissive.
Be submissive. Okay, good. We can say more. What else can we say from this passage? Walt's got a smile. What do you think, Walt?
Submit to sociopathic bosses.
You're not talking from personal experience, I assume. submitting. I'm gonna rephrase a little bit. Submitting to bad bosses. We will find. In fact, almost everyone I've ever talked to in my life has had one boss at one point in life, if not multiple, that they found really difficult to work under. So this is a call to submit, even to bad bosses, I would say. Now, as always, whenever you talk about submitting to bad authorities, you always know that there's a limit on that, right? If they ask you to not bow down and pray to God anymore, then you obviously can't do that. If they ask you in today's world to break the law, I would say don't do that, and you may suffer the consequences. The suffering today might be lose your job because you're willing to not submit in those cases. But I think that the emphasis here is on the submission even into the bad circumstances, not when they're asking you to do something illegal. But if you just stop and think of some of those bosses that you found difficult to work with, you can probably think about lots of ways that this would fit to apply. There's lots of things you would do different if you were the boss. But and ways they treated you unfairly, right? Look at the patience that's implied here amidst injustice against you. Now again, we live in a world, not even a world, we live in a state. California's got some of the best, arguably maybe not the best, but in terms of employer protection laws. There are lots of ways that if you feel that you're treated inappropriate, you can appeal and find safety. And I'm not saying you ought not to make use of those. There's been a lot of employer abuses. And so, you can make use of those, and I don't think that you'd be violating the spirit of this. And nonetheless, so there's lots of ways that you can find yourself being treated poorly and still want to do your best. Does that make sense? Questions on that concept?
It's almost like the thing with render to Caesar what Caesar's and to God what's God's. You almost have to separate yourself and say, this is the setting I'm in right now. I'm only going to go so far, like you said, if they ask me to do something. But in the day-to-day grind of you have to just say, this is the setting I'm in now, I will have to just go with what they're doing.
Yeah.
But then not get so wrapped up in it that you have to kind of...
Here's an example I can think of. This is not necessarily a specific example. It's a general example, right? I think we'll see that employers are called to work hard for their bosses. And you could work hard, put in the extra effort, treat their things like your own. Do all that you can to be a shining employee. And then the boss calls you to the office and says, hey, times have been tight. Doesn't say anything about all your hard work, and says we're going to give you a pay cut, 10% off. And I need you to come in next week, double time, because I'm going to be on vacation in Hawaii. the sense you're having, right, is I'm getting my pay cut, and you're going on these. But the point being, I've not acknowledged the work you've done. So, two responses you could do. You could, in your mind, go back and grumble and say, I'm not going to do hard work for this guy anymore, or this person anymore. Or you can say, I'm going to do it because that's what I'm ought to do. I'm going to bear this patiently because of passages like this. See the difference? See how this could work itself out in real life? I don't know if you guys ever experienced that. This seems like a very common story. Dennis, you're laughing. You found this true, or?
Obviously, you've been looking for another job.
It goes back to the first part. If you can avail yourself of the freedom, go for it. Yeah, exactly. Dennis, I'm sorry I interrupted you.
No, it's just the hardest thing in the world to do, though.
Mm, of course.
You still need him as a reference, for your next job. So.
Absolutely. This is being recorded, so I want to be careful here. At our Tam Creek Bible study, there's one individual that always, when we get to these kinds of ideas or passages, very much is a bit aggressive toward them. Because I don't know where this person's at, but the point is, they tend to respond the way the world would say. That's not right. I'm going to stand up for myself and forget that person. And it's the radical love and radical forgiveness concepts in the Scripture. That is not strict justice, but that's the whole point. That's the whole point of why we do this. If you read on in 1 Peter, in the very next few verses, the reason why you're told to do this is to follow Christ's example. That's the only reason why this stuff makes sense. And that is why it's difficult, to Dennis's point. But that's why we do it. And the only reason I feel like it makes sense is because Christ has done even more for us. This is the idea of the unmerciful servant who was forgiven so much, and then he won't forgive that guy who owes him a little bit. That's why we do this. And it is, practically speaking, very difficult because of our emotions, our pride, the sense of strict justice that says, I'm getting wronged inappropriately. But mercy needs to triumph over judgment for the Christian. Thoughts or questions on that?
Well, Joseph, you know, beaten down time and time and time again, year upon year, and he just faithfully stuck with it.
Yeah.
And it just came out of the end.
Yeah.
You know, the reward was tremendous.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we may even ever see that, but it's that spirit of that.
Yeah, absolutely. That God knows the big plan. And Joseph, by God's grace, figured that out later on. You meant this for bad, but God meant it for good. So, yeah, hopefully we can begin to see some of that in this life, but ultimately we know that Romans 8:20 is still in effect, and that God still has a good plan for us, even if we don't know what that plan is. Good. Other questions on this before we move to the next passage? Let's flip over to Titus 2. Again, we're looking right now at employee obligations, thinking about some passages of how an employee ought to respond. Titus 2, 9 through 10. Madeline, do you have that?
Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things.
Good. What application do we find here for employees by extension? There's the submissive one. I'll throw that one out. That's the easy one we already talked about. What else? How does it characterize and color that submission?
Not answering back.
That's right. What's that mean?
No back talk.
That's right. We all know that because our mothers taught us well about back talk on Mother's Day, right? So, see, this is important. So, not back talk. Yeah, you know, we all know, right? We always want to have the last word. How easy it is, I think, in an employer-employee relationship, if we want to think about the honor to an authority, to be able to have the little subtle comment, maybe even under our breath a little bit, or maybe to the coworkers. You know, maybe it's not to their face, but it's to the other coworkers. You all get around the cooler and quietly talk. Yeah, so-and-so, my boss. Oh, she did this again. He did that again. Let alone to their face. What else? What's pilfering? It talks about pilfering.
Stealing.
Is that what you said? Thievery? Yeah, don't steal from them. That should be obvious, but it could still be temptation. And, you know, I think sitting around in this room and in the world we live in, probably most people are not going and stealing in the way they would have stole back then. You could probably think some people do it by taking a pen home. You know, that type of thing. But if we want to be real in terms of application, I think probably where most people do steal is probably a humongous problem is time on the internet at workplaces. And I'm sorry, I think that's stealing. If you're sitting there surfing the web, doing your own things, it's one thing if it's lunch break or if there's some policy, you know, in place where, you know, if you have nothing else going on, you're allowed to do that. If the boss says it, that's fine. You know, certainly that's one application of this that we have to be aware of. What else does it tell us here?
It's a form of witness.
Okay, true.
To in the teachings, so that your example may be to honor and glorify God and our Savior.
And I assume you're getting that out of the idea of verse 10, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I assume that's a...
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Do everyone see that? That we can use this as a witness. You know, why aren't you surfing the web and, you know, taking home pins that aren't yours? I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh about pins, but I'm a kleptomaniac on pins. I just tend to put them in my pocket without realizing, you know, I walk away with them. I lose my own pin, so it works out, right, if I bring a pin from... Oh, anyways.
Also, to be trusted, you know, Joseph was that way. Mm. Joseph was a trusted employee.
Mm. I assume you mean Joseph in the Bible.
In the Bible, yes.
I'm sure your Joseph is good and trustworthy, too. Another one we saw here is... showing all good fidelity. What's that mean? All good fidelity. How do you show all good fidelity? Verse 10. To be faithful, to be trustworthy. Your boss should think, hey, if I need a job done, I can trust him or her. I can trust them. Make sense? Questions on this passage? Okay, let's flip over to 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2. We'll probably just get through employees today, and we'll go through employers next week. We'll see how we do here. Lots of good passages, lots of good principles. 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2, who's got it? Walt has it, I think.
But as many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things.
What applications do we find here for employees? By extension. What's it mean to be under a yoke? Is it easy to be under a yoke, Jerry? Well, you might be thinking of how we sometimes say, don't be unequally yoked, and that's a different sort of sense. Yoke is like, you know, what they put on the cattle, I think, or horse maybe, to draw a heavy load. Do you think a yoke is easy or light? Well, I guess you could have light yokes. Being a slave, obviously, is under a yoke, it says, and there's a bit of difficulty in that. It's a bit of difficulty even under the lightest of yokes to answer what someone else says when someone else is telling you what to do. It is a yoke. And even though it's not the same in the employee-employer relationship, we could just all quit our jobs if we want to, just to go to a different yoke. The point is, it can be difficult, can't it? But we're in that position as an employee, and it doesn't have to be something that we cannot live Christianly in that regard. Any other applications we see here? How do we regard our masters, employers, bosses?
With all honor.
With all honor. Is this the Christian bosses only?
No.
No. How do we see that?
Mm.
Yeah, in today's age, you might tend to think, especially in an employee-employee relationship, that we would not be inclined to despise our Christian bosses. We'd probably be more inclined to like them and despise our non-Christian ones. I think this is the difference now in the master-servant sort of relationship. You know, back then, I have a Christian boss. How come he hasn't just graciously set me free of my obligation? You know, that might be some of the tension there. But what we do clearly find, though, is whether it's a Christian boss or master or not, we still honor them. Worthy of all honor. And you count them in this. Count as such an important one. It doesn't say they inherently have earned all your honor and respect, but we count them as worthy of all honor because of their position over us. And that is the difficult part, again, as Dennis was saying earlier. But we do it because we know the Lord. And then the idea, I think, what would be a good application is we serve our non-Christian bosses with our good effort, all our effort. We give them all that we got, but especially if they're a Christian boss or a Christian company. And I don't think it's like that means you give 50% to the non-Christian, and you give 100% if it's the Christian. But I think you just have this perspective of, especially if they're a Christian, we realize that, hey, this is benefiting the kingdom in a more direct way. Good. Other questions on that that passage? You see the opposite of the adorning, right, concept, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So if you're not doing this, the opposite of being a good witness is you can be a bad witness. Right? You bring shame on the body of Christ. And this guy's a Christian and he does this at work? This guy's a Christian, he's sitting around bad talking, you know? I don't see any difference in him. Everyone bad talks to me as a boss or something, you know? This is the challenge for us. Good. Flip over to Colossians 3:22. Who's got that for me? 3:20 through all the way down to the end of the chapter. Julie, do you have?
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism.
Good. So what applications might we find there for the employees?
Even when you're not being watched.
Mm. Easy temptation, huh? As when the boss is around, okay, we're got a off, took off that job site from the computer, you know, and we're working full steam now, doing our best. We ought to do that all the time, right? We ought to give our best to our employer. I'm pretty sure, gosh, which is it? At some job site I saw has like a little link, boss alert. The idea is you click it if your boss comes by and it quickly like sends you to Yahoo or some research job site. Like it makes it look like you're working, you know. That's the opposite of this principle, right? That's wanting to only do the work when seen and have a way to look good before others. But the motivation, it tells us, why do we not do this? Why do we not just do it to be seen when the boss is around? Why do we not do it that way? Besides the fact that it's a form of stealing. What's the passage say there?
Well, to fear God.
Absolutely.
To honor God.
Yeah, because God sees. God knows when your boss isn't looking if you're doing what you should be doing or not. And who do you ultimately serve according to this passage? Sorry? Did we say it? The Lord. Timmy's doing a great job answering all the questions, but you guys should, everyone jump in here. What's that?
She's the ultimate employee.
There you go. You're doing great, Tiffany. Excellent modeling here. We want to see that ultimately we're serving Christ. This goes back to Dennis's point earlier. The difficulty of it is mitigated by the fact that when we serve this boss who's horrible, Scripture would have us have the perspective we're actually serving Christ. And that we do it unto Christ, and not because this boss is so horrible that I just want to do him well, but because Christ has told me to serve in these capacities. I know ultimately I'm serving Christ, even when I treat my bad boss with the sort of honor he is fitting for an office, even though he hasn't earned it himself in his actions. That make sense? Okay, good. Another passage you can write down, we won't flip there right now, is Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. It's very similar to that Colossian passage. But for now, let's flip over to John 10. John 10. We're going away from the master-servant passages now. We're going to look at one of the passages about people who are hired people. And this is actually more of an analogy or sort of parable by Jesus that's about a sort of different subject, but we can learn something about the workplace even through it. John 10. 12 through 14. Who's got it for me there? Dennis, do you have it?
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life.
Wait, wait, which verse are you at? I'm sorry, I'm lost here.
10.
Oh, chapter 10, starting verse 12. Those were good verses, too.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You were just going to 12 now, I see.
12, okay, yeah. All right. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me.
Okay, good. Now, this is, again, a much more deeper subject that he's getting at here. But certainly we see one common tendency of the hired person. And by application of some of these other passages, and I think even implied here, is that it's a sort of negative thing. But the tendency of the hired person is to not really care about the things of the owner. He's just there making a buck, you know, and if push comes to shove, hey, these are his stuff, I'm not really gonna care that much. And I would think that this passage, along with the other ones we've seen, that we ought to have a more genuine love and concern. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself includes loving your boss and the owner of these things, that you ought to strive to have their best interest as you do their work. And I think that's certainly something we can get out of this passage. Questions on John 10 there before we move on to the next one. Let's flip over to Ephesians 4:28. We're now transitioning to a wage passage. We talked about there's these ideas of earning a wage. This ought to color our perspective as we work. Ephesians 4:28. Who's got that? Sarah Miller, do you have that?
Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need.
So what do we learn about working there? This is now more in general. What do we learn about working there?
We should be productive.
We should be productive. Okay, good. What's that?
Get a job.
Get a job, good. I see a consistent theme here with the...
So you can give,
and... There's two things that benefit here. One, so you can give, but even before that, even.
You can have something for yourself.
Yeah. Because the opposite is you don't have anything because you weren't working, so you have to steal. Instead, you work, so you have something for yourself and to give to others. And so this is biblical, you know, stamp. It's similar to that passage we read earlier, he who does not work shall not eat, is that the Bible says there's a legitimate way to provide for your needs. It's called work. And so this is why we work, and this is why when we find ourselves in the workplace under someone's authority, part of that work is to honor that authority and serve them with your energy and fulfill your obligations of your employment agreement of whatever you've agreed to do and the time frame you agreed to work and the amount of work and the sort of work. You agree and you follow through with it, and it's a good thing because it's a good thing to work. Give you another analogy, the parable of the prodigal son. He goes and does his wild living. Finally comes and realizes how starving he is. He's looking at the pods of the pigs and wants that. And he finally comes to his senses. And what's he think he should do when he comes to his senses?
Go
back home and what?
Get a job working for his dad.
Get a job working for his dad. He says... when he came to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Make me an employee, essentially, so I can have food to eat. So I don't have to be starving in this horrible life at this point. So again, we see Scripture stamp with approval this concept of work, that we're made to work. And this is part of how God has us to live in this life. So we talked a lot today about obligations for employees. We'll look next week at obligations for employers. And, you know, we talked in this whole time that we find ourselves in different situations in life. At some point, you may be an employer. At some point, you may be an employee. You know, in different times in life, you might find yourself in different situations. And even if you're not the top employer, you might be someone who's over other people. And these concepts are going to have ramifications. So With that, keep that in mind. We'll dig into this further next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ways you have loved us, the ways you have provided for us, that you took your task of going to the cross, and you did that we might be saved. And so, Father, we rejoice at that great salvation, the great forgiveness that we have. And we pray, Lord, that in all these earthly relationships, we would live them out because you have told us the ways to live them out as an expression of our great gratitude for what you have done in our lives. And we pray, Lord, for your strength to be able to show the sort of radical mercy and grace and compassion, even if we find ourselves with bosses who, from their own actions, are not very honorable and worthy of bosses. But, Lord, help us to serve them well because we ultimately know we serve you. And that in that, Lord, may we be a witness to the gospel that announces the forgiveness that comes in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.